As Tim said, the reading is from Ezekiel chapter 34, the whole of the chapter. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered, and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds, and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock, so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries. I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and in the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. As for you, my flock, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will judge between one sheep and another, and between rams and goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture? Must you also trample the rest of your pasture with your feet? Is it not enough for you to drink clear water? Must you also muddy the rest with your feet? Must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you have driven them away, I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and rid the land of savage beasts so that they may live in the wilderness and sleep in the forests in safety. I will make them and the places surrounding my hill a blessing. I will send down showers in season. There will be showers of blessing. The trees will yield their fruit and the ground will yield its crops. The people will be secure in their land. They will know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and rescue them from the hands of those who enslaved them. They will no longer be plundered by the nations, nor will wild animals devour them. They will live in safety and no one will make them afraid. I will provide for them in a land renowned for its crops, and they will no longer be victims of famine in the land or bear the scorn of the nations. Then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the Israelites, are my people, declares the Sovereign Lord. You are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Sovereign Lord.
Great, thank you very much, Karen, and welcome tonight. My name's Tim. If we've not met, I hope we can have the chance to meet afterwards as we share supper together. After the service, there's also a little meeting, so we'll have a little break for about 5-10 minutes and a chance to grab a drink out there if you'd like to, and then come back in, although don't bring your drinks back in with you. And there'll be a little bit of an update on both the transition and how that's happened from St. John's to Latimer Church, but also the broader scene of the Anglican denomination in New Zealand and what's happening across the country. So you're most welcome to join us for that after the service. We're back in Ezekiel. We started working our way through the book of Ezekiel quite a long time ago, and then we've had a break for the last month, and we've had three special services, which has been wonderful. And if you've come as a result of those services and you're here tonight, it's great to have you back. We're picking up Ezekiel in chapter 34, which was just read for us. And what we tend to do here on a Sunday night is just work our way through a book of the Bible and wrestle with it and understand it and work out what God is saying to us. So let's bow our heads as we begin and ask for his help. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that despite our sin, your mercy is more, and that your mercy is seen not only in the Lord Jesus, but also in your word to us, by which we know you. And Father, we pray that as we look at this part of your word, you might make it alive to us. We pray that your Spirit would convict us of sin. We pray that your Spirit would comfort us. We pray that your Spirit would change us, that we might be people who delight in the Lord Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Have we got any engineers in the house? Any engineers? Hands up. Engineers, don't be shy. We love you. Good. There's some. There's always. There's more. I know there are more out there, and people are a little bit kind of like, you know, you don't want to admit they're an engineer. I was at a wedding last night for Anthony and Chris, which was mentioned. It was lovely. They got married. It's good. They both made the promises. It was a lovely night, and the best man gave an excellent speech. He was an engineer, and Anthony, the groom, is an engineer. And so he kind of framed his speech around some of the traits of engineers, and it was enlightening. One of the traits he picked up on is the fact that engineers are perfectionists, and he was telling his wife, Chris, saying, don't worry if Anthony always gives you feedback, and kind of he always, you know, makes a comment about a meal you made him or something and how he can improve it. Don't take that personally. It's just because engineers are perfectionists and they'll always have something to improve on. But as I was thinking about that, it's actually not just engineers that are like that. I actually think perfectionism is something that is in all of us. We love the perfect, we desire the perfect, and we see it in lots of different areas of life. We want the perfect job, we want the perfect relationships, we want perfect friendships, perfect family, perfect spouse, perfect house, perfect holidays, perfect day off. You know, that's what we long for, isn't it? Just things to be perfect. And yet, as much as we long for that, so much of life is imperfect, isn't it? Imperfect friendships, imperfect marriages. The perfect house we find is too expensive. If you're a Christian, perhaps you long for the perfect church and the perfect pastor. And yet we all know that such a thing doesn't exist, that there isn't such a thing as a perfect church or a perfect pastor. In fact, perhaps for some of you, you've been incredibly hurt by the church and perhaps by pastors. We feel let down, neglected, and we're very aware how far from perfect the world is and how far from perfect the people of God are. Our desire for the perfect is best explained by the fact that we were created by a perfect God for a perfect world. Now, that's why we long for the perfect. It's because we were made by a perfect God for a perfect world, and we crave that perfection. Ezekiel chapter 34 is a wonderful chapter that promises us the perfection we long for. Someone just commented to me earlier that reading the Old Testament is hard, and they're right, it is. It's a very different context to ours. In order to understand Ezekiel, we have to go back in time 2,500 years ago. Roughly about 580 BC is when chapter 34, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a prophet to the nation of Israel. The job of the prophet was to speak the word of God to the people. So if we want to hear from God today, we open up our Bibles because those words have been written down for us. But if you're in Ezekiel's day, you depended on the prophet, the man of God, to speak God's word to you. And that is what the book of Ezekiel is. It is the word of God to the nation of Israel at that time in history. And the first 33 chapters of the book have largely been a message of judgment. God has been warning the Israelite nation that he's coming in judgment on them because of their idolatry. They were to serve the one true God, and yet they've turned and worshipped pretend gods. And Ezekiel has had the wonderful, joyful task of saying, God's coming in judgment upon you because of your idolatry. By the time we get to chapter 34, the people of Israel have now experienced the judgment that God promised would come. And they have been kicked out of the land that was once theirs and sent into exile under King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. The Babylonians have all but wiped them out. In fact, just back in chapter 33, where we finished up a month ago, we saw Jerusalem fall. Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel, has fallen to the king. And so the nation of Israel have been kicked out of their land and they've been exiled and scattered around the world. And I want you to imagine for a moment what they must have been feeling. Pretty distant from God, I imagine. Feeling pretty hopeless, dragged away from their homes and comfort, amongst foreigners with a different culture, different languages. They must have been confused and worried about the future. And perhaps some of those feelings are things that you can relate to tonight. Distant, spiritually dry perhaps, lonely, worried about the future. It is into this imperfect situation that God speaks. And in the rest of the book, chapters 34 to the end, God makes wonderful promises to the nation of Israel, promises to restore them and to save them as his people. They're promises that are actually outstanding. He first made those promises to these people another 1,500 years before Ezekiel, to the man named Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, a really important part of the Bible. For in Genesis chapter 12, the world has all but forgotten God, but then God speaks to just one man, Abraham, and makes this amazing promise to him. He promises really three things. He promises to make Abraham into a great nation. And then he promises to take that nation and give them a land of their own. And then the third thing he promises is that he will bless that nation, that he'll care for them and provide for them, and that actually through that nation, he'll bring blessing to all nations. And the Bible really just unpacks how God keeps that promise. And so these chapters in Ezekiel chapter 34 onwards, they're like a megaphone in history that tell us God will keep his promises. He will keep his promises. Despite the imperfections of God's people, our perfect God will bring about a perfect world. So let's zoom in and have a look at chapter 34, where God specifically addresses the leadership of Israel. If there's going to be a perfect world, then of course a perfect leader will be required. A leader who will lead with a genuine care for people, a leader who will always make right and fair decisions, a perfect leader who will care about every person in society, neglecting no one, a perfect leader who will bring success and security and prosperity to its people. Sounds great, doesn't it? That's what's going to be needed. But unfortunately, the leaders of Israel in Ezekiel's day were a long way from that. Have a look at chapter 34, verse 1. Chapter 34, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? The leaders of Israel are depicted as self-serving shepherds. A shepherd's job, of course, was to care for the sheep, to serve the sheep. The shepherd's job was to provide for them, to lead the flock to where there was green grass for them to eat on. The shepherd's job was to protect the sheep from thieves or from wild animals. The shepherd's job was to keep the sheep together so that no one wandered off and got lost. But these shepherds, they are the opposite of that. They are self-serving instead of sheep-serving. They serve themselves instead of the sheep. They care about themselves, not about the flock. In fact, they use the flock just to meet their own needs. In verse 3, we're told that they eat the curds, that was like a milk product, so they're benefiting from the milk of the flock of sheep. They eat the curds, they dress themselves in the wool, and they slaughter the choice animals. And so they're just kind of feeding off this flock of sheep, looking after themselves, but worse than just that, they're neglecting and actually abusing the sheep. And so verse 4, we're told that you have ruled them harshly and brutally. They've not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. They've not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You see, they are neglecting their job. And as a result, in verses 5 and 6, we're told that the sheep are scattered over all the earth, and they have become food for wild animals. These self-serving shepherds are a picture of what was happening to the nation of Israel. In fact, what had already happened to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel are the sheep, and their leaders have neglected to care for them. And as a result, the nation of Israel has been scattered, exiled by the enemies, the Assyrians in the north and the Babylonians in the south. They've been spread amongst the nations because their shepherds have failed to lead them. And we've seen some of the ways the leaders of Israel failed as we've worked our way through the book of Ezekiel. In chapter 8, we see that the people who were meant to be leading the nation are worshipping pretend gods. They were meant to be leading the nation to worship the one true God, but their leaders have turned to idols. In chapter 14, the leaders of Israel, they come and they pretend to listen to the word of Ezekiel. They kind of put on a show as the leaders wanting to hear from God's prophet, but we're told that in their hearts they were still loving idols. And so they looked like they were doing the right thing because they wanted to hold on to their positions of authority, but they did not have the interests of the sheep at heart. They are self-serving leaders, leading the people away from God and towards destruction. And as a result, the nation of Israel has faced the judgment of God. We all know that corrupt leaders exploit a country. We know that. We've heard the stories, stories of people like Chairman Mao in China who, kind of fed himself and his government while millions of the poorest people in China starved to death. Last night, I heard a story of some things that happened in South Africa, sitting with a couple of ladies from South Africa telling me how the South African government, through propaganda, really kind of started racism in some ways by sending these messages out to society so that they might get elected. They kind of created a problem that they could solve, just grasping at power. Corrupt, self-serving leaders destroy the prosperity of a nation. And yet our world is full of leaders like that. In our governments, in our workplaces, and even in our churches. Leaders who care more about themselves than the people they care for. But there is amazing hope in chapter 34, because while the leaders of the people do not care for the sheep, God does. God cares, and he sees what's going on, and he will do something about it. And from verse 7 onwards, we're told of all that God will do to remedy the situation. And it's a great comfort and a reminder to us that God sees what is going on in this world. That when his people are mistreated or neglected or hurt or his people are in danger, God sees it, and he cares, and he does something about it. I hope you know that. I hope you know that God cares about you and that he sees what's going on in your life. He sees your hurt even if no one else does. He knows your pain. He knows when you've been mistreated by those who should have loved you. He sees what goes on in this world even behind closed doors, and he cares. And because he cares, he acts. And so here, God sees his people mistreated by these self-serving shepherds, and he acts. It begins with God holding the shepherds to account. Have a look down at verse 7. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered, and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than my flock, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths and it will no longer be food for them. God will hold the leaders of his people accountable for how they've treated his sheep. He will remove them from leadership. He will rescue his people from them and they'll no longer benefit from them. And there is, of course, a challenge there for those of us who are in positions of leadership in the church. The New Testament refers to those who are put in positions of responsibility in caring for God's people as shepherds in Acts chapter 20. And so if you're one who in some capacity is responsible for shepherding God's people, whether it's leading a small group or teaching a Sunday school class or whether you're at youth group or in your home, we are accountable to God for how we treat God's people. He'll call us to account for it. What terrifying words it would be to hear God say, I am against you because you've been self-serving instead of sheep-serving. Let's make sure that we are sheep-serving shepherds, that we serve the people under our care, leading them towards God and not towards our own agenda. Serve the sheep. We're answerable to God. But God will not just remove the self-serving shepherds. Remarkably, he promises to replace them with himself. I'm sure you've heard the phrase that if you want something done right, you've got to do it on your own. You know, you've got to do it yourself. That kind of rings true in Ezekiel chapter 34, because God sees these shepherds mistreating his people, and he says, well, that's it, you're gone. I'm going to have to do this on my own. I'm coming in, and I'm going to do it. It's an amazing promise. And notice that it is entirely God's initiative. God's promise is that this is what he will do for his people. The phrase, I will, is repeated 24 times in the chapter. I will shepherd my people. I myself will do it. God sees his people harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, and he says, I will come and shepherd them. And God, the perfect shepherd, he promises firstly to restore the flock, and then secondly, to rule the sheep. And so let's have a look at that. Look at the restoration first, the restoration that God promises. And as we look at it, remember who it's written to. It's written to people who are in exile. It's written to people who've just seen the judgment of God and been scattered among the nations. And God says, verse 11, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. You see, he promises to restore his people, to gather them from among the nations, to bring them back together again, to give them back their land. And he promises to care for his sheep in all the ways that the self-serving shepherds failed to do. And so verse 15, we're told that he will tend his sheep and he'll have them lie down. In verse 16, he will search for the lost and bring back the strays. He will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. You see, he's going to do everything that the self-serving shepherds failed to do. And he'll restore his people. In verse 25 onwards, it's as though God really is reinstating his promises to Abraham from 1,500 years earlier. He promises to establish a covenant of peace with them. and to rid the land of beasts and enemies. In verse 26, he talks about blessing them, the same word he uses for Abraham. I'm going to bless them, bless this nation. They'll have the land of their own will be returned to them. And in verse 27, it'll be a land where the trees of the field will yield fruit and the ground will yield its crops and the people will be secure in their land and they will know that I am the Lord. You see, he's going to restore his people as he promised Abraham. But he won't just restore them, he will rule over them. In verse 16, it says that he will shepherd the flock with justice. And in verse 17, he explains what that justice is. So have a look at verse 17. He says, "As for you, my flock," this is what the sovereign Lord says, "I will judge between one sheep and another, and between rams and goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture? Must you also trample the rest of your pasture with your feet? Is it not enough for you to drink clear water? Must you also muddy the rest with your feet? Must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you have driven them away, I will save my flock and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another." You see, before the trouble for the people of God had come from kind of outside the flock, if you like, from the shepherds, as they served themselves and not the sheep. But now the trouble is coming from within the sheep. It's coming from within the flock, as there are sheep who are self-serving as well. There are some bullies, and they storm ahead, feeding themselves, trampling the food of others. They drive the weak sheep away. You see, among the people of God 2,500 years ago, there were self-serving shepherds and self-serving sheep. And not much has changed today in many ways. For among the people of God today, there are still self-serving people and self-serving leaders. I want you to think for a moment, if I can ask you to think about, where are you in danger of being a self-serving sheep? Where are you in danger of being a self-serving sheep? Perhaps it's as simple as hanging out in little cliques, little friendship groups, and not welcoming other people because you're just serving yourself, you're not serving the sheep. Perhaps it's seen in our eagerness to help people who are reasonably strong and healthy, and when they're in need, we help them because we know that one day they'll return the favor. But when we see someone who's really helpless and broken and needy and we know they'll never give anything back, well, then we don't really help them. Perhaps it's seen in our deliberate avoidance of people in church life because, well, we're really just concerned more for our own comfort than the comfort of others. Perhaps it's seen in just not using our gifts to serve and just kind of coming every week and not really being involved in the life of the church, where we're just self-serving sheep. Where are you in danger of being a self-serving sheep? God sees the way that his people mistreat one another, and he says, "I will rule them with justice." He will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. He will judge the sheep for how they treat one another. I hope that that's a comfort for you as well, especially if you have been mistreated by the people of God in the past. The comfort that one day God will judge rightly, and he will not mistreat you, for he's the shepherd who loves and cares for his sheep. And so here is the perfect shepherd's initiative. God will restore his people into his into this land, and he's going to bring about a perfect world. I mean, that's what he's promising, isn't it? It's this perfect picture. It's a world where there's a perfect ruler, where no one wants for anything, where justice rules and the wicked are destroyed. It's a world where people prosper and flourish, where there's no more famine, the sick are cured, all the enemies are destroyed, people live in peace and security. It's the perfect world that we all long for, and God says, "I'll do it. I'll make it happen. I'm going to bring it about." And perhaps what's most remarkable as God says these words is who he says it to. In only the previous chapter, God said of these same people, flick over the page with me and have a look at it, chapter 33, verse 27. speaking to the same people as chapter 34, God says, say this to them, chapter 33, verse 27. This is what the sovereign Lord says. As surely as I live, those who are left in the ruins of Jerusalem, will fall by the sword. Those out in the country I will give to the wild animals to be devoured, and those in strongholds and caves will die of a plague. I will make the land a desolate waste, and her proud strength will come to an end, and the mountains of Israel will become desolate, so that no one will cross them. Then they will know that I am the Lord, when I have made the land a desolate waste because of all the detestable things they have done. You see, God's just said that he's going to destroy them because of all the detestable things that they've done. And yet now he makes this extraordinary promise that the people who've done these detestable things, he will one day turn their anger away from them and restore them. And the question we must ask is, when does it happen? I mean, when does God keep this promise to the nation of Israel? When will he bring about this restoration? I mean, surely that must have been the question for Ezekiel and the Israelites in that day. When's God going to do this? When's it going to happen? Now, I know that many of us, we've been in church too long, right? And so we read this and we go, I know it's Jesus. I know Jesus is the good shepherd. And you've already jumped there in your mind. Can I ask you just to slow down for a minute and to put yourself in the shoes of the nation of Israel? They've been destroyed completely. They're used to having their own nation and their own culture, and they've been removed from it. And they're in those foreign lands, families torn apart. And then God says, one day, I'm going to restore you. I'm going to gather you back. I'm going to look after you. I mean, surely they must have longed for that day and kept looking for it. When's it going to happen? And then 70 years later, after they'd been in exile for 70 years, King Darius, he comes and he defeats King Nebuchadnezzar. The king of Persia defeats the Babylonians. And some of the exiles are allowed to return to Jerusalem. I think this is it. God's keeping his promise. And so they come from around the world and they come back to Jerusalem and they start to rebuild the walls and the temple and they think, this is amazing. God's going to keep his promises. But as we read the Bible and we see the last three prophets in the Old Testament, we realize that it's just very disappointing for them. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, they all tell of how the city of Jerusalem was not what it ever was in its heyday. That though they returned, it was never anything like what is pictured in Ezekiel chapter 34. And so the people feel let down. But then 500 years later, then Jesus shows up. And notice what we learn about the identity of the shepherd in Ezekiel chapter 34 in verse 23. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. You see, God says he will shepherd his own people, and that shepherd will be his servant, David. David was a wonderful king over Israel in their best days. He was a God-fearing king. And God promised to David that one day one of his sons would rule forever, that God would establish his throne forever. And so here is the promise again, that God will come himself, and he will be the new King David, if you like. And when Jesus shows up, he's introduced to us as the son of David. It's no coincidence. As you read Matthew's account of Jesus' life, the first thing Matthew does is this big genealogy showing us that Jesus is in the line of David, because Jesus is the shepherd of Ezekiel chapter 34. And Jesus does things that fulfill Ezekiel chapter 34. He goes to the lost sheep. He goes to the outcasts of Jewish society. He goes to the sick and the lepers and the prostitutes, and he heals them. He makes blind people see. He cures the injured. And like Ezekiel chapter 34, Jesus condemns the leaders of Israel of his day. He points out their hypocrisy. He shows that they are self-caring, self-serving. He calls them blind guides. And then Jesus says these amazing, amazing words recorded for us in John chapter 10. They'll come up on the screen, so you don't need to turn there. John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." You see, Jesus identifies himself so clearly, doesn't he, as the good shepherd of Ezekiel 34. Jesus says, "That is who I am. That is why I have come. I have come to gather my people, the people of God." And notice that Jesus says it's not just Israel. He says he has sheep that are not of this pen, and I must bring them also. And so it's no longer just a promise for Israel, it's a promise for all nations, for anyone who hears the voice of Jesus and listens to it. Anyone who hears Jesus and follows him is welcomed into the flock. And what does this good shepherd do? He lays down his life for the sheep. And so Jesus is led like a lamb to the slaughter, and he lays down his life. And the wrath of God at the sin of his people is poured out on Jesus. The wrath of God, the same wrath that was dished out on the nation of Israel, is turned away from us and poured out on Jesus instead. And then this good shepherd Jesus, who lays down his life, he takes his life up again. He's raised from the dead, and he promises to return as judge of this world, to rule the world in justice again, just as promised in Ezekiel chapter 34. Jesus says he will come back and he will judge the world, separating the sheep from the goats. Now, that's the language used in Matthew chapter 26, again up on the screen. Jesus says, "When the Son of Man," referring to himself, "comes in glory with all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." And as people are gathered before God, the measure of judgment used in Matthew chapter 26 is their treatment of one another. It's how they've cared for each other, just as in Ezekiel chapter 34. Those who cared for the sheep, those who care for the people of God and clothe them and feed them and provide for them, they are the righteous who are put on Jesus' right and go to eternal life. But those who've neglected to care and who've been self-serving are sent away to eternal punishment. You see, Jesus will judge justly among his people. Friends, we long for a perfect world, don't we? Like we long for it. We're a world of peace, a world of prosperity, a world of blessing, a world of security, a world where justice reigns, a world where there's no corruption, a world where the sick and the weak and the neglected are loved and cared for. That's what we long for. It's what many of us are trying to work for. The promise of God to us today is that such a world is coming. God will do it. He will shepherd his people. He has appointed a good shepherd who will usher in this new world and will rule in justice. His sheep are the ones who hear his voice and follow him. All of history is marching and has been marching to this day, a day when when those who follow the voice of Jesus will welcome their good shepherd. God's people will be gathered in a glorious new creation, and Jesus will rule his sheep and judge the world with justice. You see, God's already begun to keep his promise, and that's how we know for certain he will keep it. He began the promise in 580 BC in Ezekiel chapter 34. He said, "I'm coming to gather my people." And then he began to keep the promise when Jesus turned up as the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And so we can be absolutely certain that he'll finish what he started, and that he will usher in a new world and rule this world with justice. We sometimes picture God as a bit of a Scrooge, holding back good things, sitting in judgment over us. But that is not the picture in Ezekiel 34, and nor is it the picture of God anywhere in the Bible. God is a God of pleasure, of generous, merciful, full of grace. C.S. Lewis, in his fictional book, Screwtape Letters, it's a book that kind of accounts these kind of conversations between a senior devil and a junior devil as they try to lead people away from God. And in his book, Screwtape Letters, the senior devil says to the junior devil, they describe God like this: "He's a hedonist at heart. All those fasts and vigils and stakes and crosses are only a facade, or only like foam on the seashore. Out at sea, out in his sea, there is pleasure, and more pleasure. He makes no secret of it. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. He has filled his world full of pleasures. You see what he's saying? He's saying that the whole thing of the Christian life being hard to this devil, he says, it's just a facade. It's like the foam on the seashore, because God's world is full of pleasure. It's hard now for a little bit, but the world is full of pleasure. And that's the picture we get in Ezekiel 34. They're going to be taken to a land of pleasure where no one will want for anything. God loves to give to his people what they do not deserve, to lavish them with good things. And that's what he will do for all those who hear the voice of Jesus and follow him. I don't know where you stand before God today. Perhaps you don't know God at all. Hear this, God longs to welcome you into his flock. He longs to welcome you into his flock. He wants you to be one of his people. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, whatever you're ashamed of, however unloved you have been, God loves you. He loves his people, and he invites you to be one of them. The voice of Jesus is a voice to you. Follow me. My sheep hear my voice and follow. God longs to give you rest and forgiveness and everything you've ever desired, and he will lead you there if you just follow the Good Shepherd. Or perhaps tonight you are one who trusts in Jesus, but you're just feeling worn out, run down, stressed by life's busyness. Well, know that Jesus is your Good Shepherd, and he will lead you to green pastures. Rest in him. He loves and cares for his sheep. He will not let you wander away. He will lead you to peace and safety and security. Lift your eyes away from your troubles. Stop looking at the things that worry you, and look at Jesus, who laid down his life for you. And know that one day you will rest in green pastures, tended to by Jesus himself. Perhaps God feels far away. God cares for his sheep. He will not abandon you. Don't keep walking away from him. Walk towards him. If we follow the voice of Jesus, then we can join with King David. And I want to finish by reading the psalm, the famous psalm, Psalm 23. For these are the words that can be on our lips if Jesus is our good shepherd. David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for your love and care for your people, that you would come into our world to shepherd us yourself. We thank you for our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, who laid down his life for us. And we thank you for these wonderful promises that one day you will give us the perfect world that we long for, that you will rule this world in justice, that you will lead us to green pastures, and that you will tend to us. Help us, Lord, to listen to the voice of Jesus and to keep following him. Please comfort those of us who are weary. Help us to love and strengthen one another as together we follow our good shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen.